Good evening. It's a privilege to share the Word of God. We're in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. As we look in this very practical section of the book of Ephesians at imitating Christ, imitating God. As the passage was read out there by Paul, thank you for that. As you're turning there, we're going to open in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we rely on you as the source of our very breath, as a source of our very life. Thank you for the breath of life that you've given us, for the heartbeat, the blood in our veins, that we're living vessels for you. But Lord, we need that spirit. We need the spirit of the living God, that second breath, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us, to make us yours, and enable us to hear your word properly. So, Father, we ask that tonight you would give, Lord, each one an ear, each one who's gathered here today, to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to them personally. We pray for your word tonight, that it would speak clearly and distinctly, and help me, Lord, as your channel tonight, to be hidden, Lord, and hidden behind your word, Lord, that it would not be anything of self, Lord, but that it be your word alone and your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, we've heard from the text on a number of very practical instructions on living. And, you know, when the Bible goes through doctrine and goes through teaching, it then becomes very, very real and very practical, and it demands a response. In the book of Ephesians, we learnt about the old nature, the old man and the new man, of putting off the old and putting on the new. And last time when we were in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 4:25, we came to the passage, the part where it speaks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. If we're saved people, if we're God's people, we ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And you know, as much it is to glorify God and to love God, to obey Him and not grieve the Spirit, God also teaches us to avoid the pitfalls and personal misery that we would encounter if we did grieve the Spirit, if we do go against His Word. It's not a petty thing. It's not oversensitive. And Spurgeon says, the Spirit is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for He knows what misery sin will cost us. He reads our sorrows in our sins. He grieves over us because He sees how much chastisement we incur and how much communion we lose. And so the Spirit of God in His Word has left us this for our edification. We also learn in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ Jesus is tender and kind, and He's our example and He's our model, and we ought to reflect His nature. We ought to reflect His character. Ephesians 2:4 says, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And we have the model of Christ, and then we have the instruction in Ephesians 4:32 that we ought to be like Christ. See, Christ always leaves an example. He always leaves a blueprint. The Spirit doesn't leave us as orphans. Our living God doesn't leave us to our own devices. He has left the blueprint for us to follow. And so in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 to 10, we read of the exceeding riches of grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians 4:32, the scripture says, be kind to one another, Because you have the perfect model. You have the perfect Savior who went before you. Be forgiving, be kind. And tonight we come to this next passage, and as our brother read out, Ephesians 5, verse 1, it's about imitating God. And it says here in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's tonight consider instructions on the godly conduct of the new man, on being imitators of God. And the first instruction we see in the first verse, the first instruction in godly imitation from our text tonight, is to be as children. We have quite a few here tonight. Now, children are natural imitators. They do just what they see their parents or other adults do. We hear the old adage, do as I say, not as I do. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't work in society, and it doesn't work in the Christian home. And so children see what parents, what adults do, and they naturally imitate. They are brought into this world without knowledge, and they grow up and they see what is around them. And when we act according to the godly nature as children of God, we imitate him. Christ set the example for us. And he is our ultimate example. And as children of God, we are to be imitators of God. And as the Apostle Paul says here, we are to be as dear children. Now, we know that the disciples were bickering amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. And the Lord Jesus set them straight. And he set a child in the midst of them and said, let the little children come unto me. As the disciples pushed those away, the children away, Christ said, no, let the little children come unto me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And in that, Christ was showing that the dependence, the humility, the Christ-likeness is there in the child. That they are to be humble, not self-seeking, not proud, but under authority. And in that culture, you think of that day and you think of that age, you know, the younger would serve the elder. The younger children would always serve the elder children, and they would be in submission, in great submission to their parents. And our culture teaches a different thing these days, doesn't it? But the children of that age, the children of that day, you know, as is in many third world nations, as in many other cultures today, not so much in Western society anymore. But there was a great deal of respect. There was a great deal of humility. There was a great deal of understanding of where that child was in their place. And Christ takes that child and sits him in the midst and says, unless you are like this child, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Do not forbid them. And so here, when the Apostle Paul is saying, be imitators of God, he's saying to the church, the saved people, you are to be as dear children. Not militant, not fighting against each other, not striving, not trying to be at the top of the tree, so to speak, but in humility, in service, you are to imitate God as dear children. And our Christ, our Lord, set that ultimate example. He was that picture of humility. And you know, as a parent, if you do see your children bicker, if you do see your children fight, if you do see your children strive, it grieves the heart. It grieves the heart of a parent. How much more so the heart of God, the heart of a living God, if he sees that there is amongst his own people this spirit. So be imitators of God as dear children. Build one another up. do not tear one another down. And so the apostle continues in verse 2, Ephesians 5:2, and the second instruction there in godly imitation from our text is to walk in love. And you know, this is a sermon in itself, this second verse, because in it we have the gospel. We have the gospel in the second verse. And walk in love, Ephesians 5:2, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There was no one of us that could have stood before God of ourselves. There's not one of us that could come to God with all our merit, with all our good works, with all our goodness, with all our effort and endurance and say, God, accept me. I'm worthy. No, there was one who was worthy, Christ Jesus. And he was the one that was offered up a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Consider that. The death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, as we remembered around this morning in communion. The death, the very bloody sacrifice of the Son of God, was unto God the Father a sweet-smelling aroma in which he was well-pleased and by which he could forgive the sins of the world. Think upon that. Think upon that. And that's the ultimate picture of love. There is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love. And Christ stretched out his arms upon the cross. And there he allowed man to brutally subject him to that shame, to that torture, to that death. And he experienced the separation from his Father. And yet, for this purpose he came. For this purpose he came. And so the Apostle Paul here in the second verse is saying, you ought to all walk in love, to be imitating God by walking in love. Because you have the ultimate picture of love. You have the ultimate example of love. It is Christ who loved us first and gave himself for us. Now, I want to read something that Spurgeon wrote. And he says these words. Please pay attention. He says this. He says, we love God not because we felt that we ought to love him, but because he first loved us. A sense of duty is a very proper thing concerning many matters, and I do not deny that it is our duty to love God with all the heart and mind and soul and strength, for this is the very essence of the law of the Lord. But no man ever does love as a mere matter of duty. You love even an earthly object because you cannot help yourself, and you love God because he is infinitely lovely. And because he has so completely won your heart as to engross your whole affection, because he first loved us. And that love of his has been shed abroad in our hearts. We have loved him in return as a matter of course. We could not help doing so. The mighty deeps of his immeasurable love, high up on the eternal hills, flow down into the inmost recesses of our empty hearts. And when afterwards a fountain of love is seen springing up out of them, the secret of its action is to be traced to that great reservoir away up on the everlasting hills. So our love to God is not the result of effort, nor does it arise from a sense of duty, but it comes by knowledge and faith. As John says in the scripture, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have been informed by a revelation in this book, which we accept as infallible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have believed in him, that is, we have trusted him. We know therefore that we shall not perish, but that we have everlasting life. And now we love God for having bestowed upon us the priceless gift of his dear Son to redeem us from death and destruction. How can we not love such a God? When we catch a glimpse of Christ's beauty and love for us, we are filled with love for him in that response. And then that love will extend to others. You know, love, as we heard this morning, is more than emotion. Love is truly action. Love is truly an action. Love is truly part of the expression of your life, your will, your direction. And I love all the walks in the Bible. Look, it says here, walk in love. There's a lot of walks in the Bible. I wonder if someone's done a sermon on that or a study on the walks. Walk in love. Walk. You know, it's more than thought. It's more than talk. These are the walks. Now, I know some of you like to walk in the morning. Nicole and I, my wife, we like to walk at night. Maybe it's the only time we find, but we go out for the night walks. And you know, it's more than just me on the couch thinking about the walk and talking about the walk. I actually need to get out. I need to step out the house and to get that cold breath of fresh air in the lungs. You need to walk. And so the scripture teaches us, walk in love. It's the action of love. And so I can't say I love God and yet my life and my conduct is far away from God. I deceive myself. And the apostle says that in the text. Let no one deceive you with empty words in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. That's what the scripture is saying here. And so these instructions in godly imitation are very real and very practical. It's more than head knowledge. It's more than even heart knowledge. It's really the direction of your life. It's actually the fruit, the evidence of what you do, the evidence of what you will do tomorrow morning, the evidence of what you will do this week, the evidence of what you'll do when no one sees you. That's how you walk the walk. And so the instruction here is to walk in love as Christ has loved us. And so some may say, well, I love, and Paul corrects a certain thinking in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, maybe the passage, the whole passage is dealing with those who say they had love, but perhaps there is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. They had prophetic powers. They understood mysteries and knowledge. They may have all faith to remove mountains, but if they have not love, they are nothing. If I were to give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. And then he says this, love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. You see, the expression of love is more than a head knowledge. It's the practicality of how you live and how you live your life. And the third instruction, beloved, is in verse 3. And so going from a instruction to walk in love, now there's also a warning of what not to do. And the godly instruction here in imitation is to turn from what is not fitting. And so the warning comes, and these three sins are grouped together. It says, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Turn from what is evil, the Bible teaches us, and cling to what is good. Test all things to see if they pass the scrutiny of the Word of God. Turn from what is not right and turn to what is right. And that shows love to a holy God, and it saves us from many pitfalls. So in the very direct sense of this verse, it says fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. So there are those who are calling themselves Christians and yet they're living a lifestyle that shows that they are not. They're living a lifestyle of uncleanness. They're living a lifestyle of covetousness. They're fornicating. They're sinning against their own bodies. And by their very life, by their actions, by their very walk, they're showing that they're not loving God, that they don't know God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Hebrews 13:4 says that let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The only thing you have to give back is your body. What can you give? Can you give of your possessions? Can you give of your tithes and offerings? Yes, we ought to. Can you give of this and that? But the thing that God demands is a life for a life. That's why, as one preacher said, it's the most expensive free gift you will ever get. The gospel is the most expensive free gift you will ever get, because it costs all of your life. Not that you can work your way to it, but it will cost you your life. A life for a life. And so turn from what is not fitting. The instruction there is in the third verse. Turn. That shows love toward God, that you're turning from what is not fitting, that you're obeying what you're called to obey, but you're also turning from what is not fitting for a saint. You know, the world says that if it feels good, do it. I'm not hurting anyone. If it feels good, do it. But God says in his word, if we're sinning against God or man, that sin is an offense. It's disobedience. And if you're continuing in that practice, you know, everyone falls and grazes their knees, right? Everyone sins against God, even as saints of God. But if your habitual lifestyle, your trajectory, your life is going a certain way, you're living in certain sins and you're not repenting of them, it's showing that you're still in your disobedience. It's showing that you're still under the wrath of God. And you're partaking with the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. The world says, if it feels good, do it. Brother and sister, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, for the Christian, the Spirit-filled Christian, if the Spirit is saying, it's not right, then it's not right. It's not right. The word of God, the test of the word of God, the test of metal is saying it's not of God, then it's not of God. It's not right. Don't be deceived with empty words. 1 John 3:4 says that everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So everyone who makes a practice of sinning, you know, you've come to a crucial point in your life. You've trusted Christ as your Savior from sin. There's got to be change, a change in the trajectory of your life. There's got to be a change. Love for God is turning from what is not fitting. In Galatians 5, there's a very clear and evident set of evils. The works of the flesh are evident. This is what comes from the natural man. This is what comes from an unregenerate heart, a heart that's not saved. The works of the flesh are evident. There's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry and dissension. There's divisions and envy. There's drunkenness and orgy and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit it. Covetousness, as the scripture points out in this verse as well, verse 3, Ephesians 5, 3. Covetousness is desiring what is not ours. And sadly, in our culture, in our Western culture, in our media, and the things you see around you, and the drive that's pushing young people these days, in the social media platforms, whatever they are, is to covet, is to want to be like this guy or this girl, is to covet after things that they have, the lifestyle they live, the pride of life. That's covetousness, covetousness. Those who live that way will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fourth instruction here in the fourth verse is again to turn from what is not fitting to the giving of thanks. So godly imitation is again to turn from what's not fitting, but rather to be a thankful Christian, to be giving thanks. And again, as the previous verse says, there's a few warnings here. So you shouldn't have filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting. And you look in this going, oh man, the Bible's a set of rules. What I can and can't do. Well, you're looking at it through the wrong lens. It's not like that at all. It's more than that. It's a spirit change within you. It's the word of God that convinces you, if I love God, I will not do these things. And if I love God, I will do these things. It's not just a set of rules. But the Bible says here that these things shouldn't be named among you because they're in your culture. They're in the social media platforms. They're in the world around you. They were there 2,000 years ago. They were there 4,000 years ago. They were there 6,000 years ago. They're here today because man is still the same. Man's sinful nature is still there as it was in the days of Lot and the days of Adam and Eve even, as the days of the flood. Man's heart is still the same. It's set on evil. And so, did they have filthy jokes 2,000 years ago? Sure they did. They had them 4,000 years ago. Because the heart of man is corrupt. But the Bible says, amongst you there shouldn't be filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting. Those sins are grouped together. You know, in that catastrophic worldwide flood we heard about last week, in our Creation Sunday, Genesis 6:5, and I think this was quoted last week as well. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's pretty full on. You know, the intent of the thoughts of his heart, every intent, were evil continually. Well, you say, well, I don't fit the filthy joke category. But foolish talking, you know, our culture portrays foolishness as wisdom. And so, beware of that. Beware of coarse jesting. It doesn't mean you can't have fun. It doesn't mean you can't play a joke on someone. Be joyous. That's okay. But it's crossing the line. And that's what the apostle is saying. The world has no boundary, has no filter. It crosses the line. There's filthiness, there's foolish talking, coarse jesting. These things are not fitting for the saint. Rather, it says, the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. And I think if you fill your heart and your life with the giving of thanks, it pushes away other things. The Bible isn't just a rule book of do's and don'ts, but it is a trajectory, is a path, a walk of love, imitation of God. And if you imitate God, if you're a thankful person, then other things will be pushed out of your life. There won't be room for those other things which don't bring God glory. Oh, we have more than what this world offers. We have more than what our society and our culture says is the pinnacle. We have much more. We have the Lord of hosts as our God. And our attitude, as this verse sums up, should be one of thanksgiving. The psalmist expressed it in a psalm in 107 verse 1 to say, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. People in relationships that are looking for relationships, are looking for love in this world and in this culture, they're getting burnt at every side. They don't know what love is. They think it's sex or pleasure, immorality, sensuality, sorcery even. They go to the tarot cards. They go to the star signs. Young people looking for love. And it's right here in the Bible. It's right here. It's Christ Jesus offering himself for you and for me. As a sacrifice to pay for your wickedness. Once and for all. Never repeated. Never to be repeated. Never to be added to. Never to be subtracted from. The pure and perfect sacrifice of the Lord. And so we are to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. And as a practical outworking of that in your lives, Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, Colossians 3:15, to which you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks. And so as we summarize tonight, the summary in verse 5 to 7 is this. For you know, no fornicator, no unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. If someone talks the talk and doesn't walk the walk, don't be deceived. If the world pulls you in one direction and you're a saint of God and the world says, this is good, and the Bible says it's not pure, it doesn't pass the test, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You know, there's a very important verse here, verse 6, that says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. People who are under the wrath of God, who have not accepted Christ as their substitute for sin, who have not accepted the perfect sinless sacrifice of Christ, they remain under the wrath of God. And if they go from this earth, if they die, if you die without Christ, you will be in a Christless eternity. A Christless eternity. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against such. And so, no fornicator will be there. No unclean person will be in heaven. No covetous man who is an idolater will be there. Will have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, we read about the glory that will be there. There will be a glory such as no eye, no earthly eye has seen. And in Revelations 21, 22, we read this, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nation into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By no means can anything impure enter that holy city of God. By no means. There's no chance. There's no means. There's no other way. What it's saying is that the way of the cross, the way of Christ's atoning death is the only way. The only way. And by no means anything defiled, anything that's a lie or an abomination can enter that place. And you look back just a few verses in Revelations 21, and you read of those who are outside of this glorious city. In Revelations 21:8, it says that the cowardly, the ones who hid their sin, the unbelieving, the abominable, those who went along with the world's tide of sin, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the ones that said, I'm not hurting anyone. If it feels good, do it. They'll be there. The sorcerers will be there. The ones who went to the tarot cards, to the star signs, the ones who played with witchcraft, who wanted a power, an expression of power, and believed the lie of the devil, they'll be there. The idolaters will be there, the ones who said, well, I'll accept Christ and I'll add him to my life. I'll add Christ to my shelf of gods. I'll go to church sometimes and I'll add Christ into my life, into my lifestyle, and I'll adapt him into my life. Those idolaters will be there on that day. They won't be inside that holy city. And all liars, all those who talk the talk, but they never walk the walk, it says that they will be in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and they'll be there forever. It's pretty sobering. And that's what our text is about tonight. It says, be an imitator of God. Don't be deceived with empty words by people who talk the talk. Because the Bible says in our text in Ephesians 5 that there'll be no fornicator, no unclean, no covetous or idolatrous person. None of those will have any part in God's kingdom. The book of 1 John, if you read that, it talks about a lifestyle. Two lifestyles. One of sinning and continuing in sin, and one of godliness, of a different lifestyle. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have an internal change because the Spirit of God convinces you that something is wrong. It's in addition to your conscience. God has given all men a conscience. People sear them and they sin and they crush their conscience. They just quieten it. But it's more than that for the believer. We have a conscience, but we have the Spirit of God in us. So if it feels wrong, it probably is. Don't quench the Spirit, the Bible says. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't harden your heart as in the provocation. There's going to be many outside the holy city, many who are outside the gates of this holy city who will be saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons, heal the sick? And God will say, go away from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. And so we are exhorted, brother and sister, today, do not be partakers with them. And if you don't know Christ, if you're in this category of maybe you've been churched, but you don't know Christ, pray to him today. Call on him while there is time. Call on the name of the Lord. He will in no wise cast you out. He will in no wise turn you away. Call while there is time. Call while there is time. I called and he answered. I thought, I'm so far away from God. I can't be good enough. I can't work my way to God. When I was a young person, I went to church. I did all the right things. But when I was 15, I walked away from God. And I lived like the devil for 4 years. And when I was 19, I heard a message. You can come back to God. And I said, I can't come back to God. I was in that pig's pen, like that young man that Christ told a parable about. And I said, I'll go to my father. Perhaps I can just be accepted as his servant. Perhaps I can just serve. Perhaps I can just, I'm not good enough to come back to God. But his word says, anyone that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. And so more than being a set of rules and a rule book to follow, the relationship with the living God is not a burdensome one, and to love God is not burdensome. If it's burdensome for you, then you're still in religion. You're not in the reality of a relationship with Him. Because 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." It's an evidence. If you're loving God, you're keeping His commandments. You're doing the things He says to do, and you're forsaking and turning away from the things He says not to do. And the text says this, "And His commandments are not burdensome." They're not. They're not burdensome. Because you love Him in sincerity, and you've seen His beauty, and you've seen the love He has for you. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your word to us. Your word is a sharp, two-edged sword. It pierces to the cutting asunder, to the separating of bone and marrow. It divides even the thoughts and intents of the heart. And You know each heart here tonight. You know who's come tonight. Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit would continue to work in each one. We pray we may be imitators of God as dear children. And we would pass through salvation into Your kingdom and be imitators of You. That we would not go with the current of this world and go with the old nature that wants to pull us in the wrong direction. Lord, help us to be more Spirit-filled, Word-filled Christians. We ask that we would do this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.